Folks, hatred is defined as follows: a very deep, emotional, extreme dislike for something or for someone. Now, folks, we live in a 24-hour news cycle society. By that, I mean you can turn on your television at any time in a 24-hour day, and you can pull up the news. And guess what you see so oftentimes? You see hatred, do you not? And you see hatred manifested in all kinds of forms against human beings. And over the last several weeks and several months, it seems as though hatred has escalated in the United States of America. And it seems as if there is no end to it. It doesn't matter how much the cries are. It doesn't matter how many individuals try to get involved and trying to quieten things down. Nobody is listening. Everybody is pleased to spew their hatred toward other individuals. It's sad, isn't it? Folks, hatred is connected to so many other things. Anger, evil speaking, division and separation, hostility, revenge, and even death itself, isn't it? And we've seen even that over the last week. Individuals who were literally killed because individuals hate individuals that badly. It's sad. Hatred is a Bible topic. The word hate is found 16 times in the New Testament. The word hated is found 13 times in the New Testament. And the word hating is found 2 times in the New Testament. That's just the New Testament usage of that term, not the Old Testament usage. And there are other words by which hatred is known as well, such as the word abhor. And it too is found over and over in the pages of God's Word. My friends, this morning I want us to direct our attention to this concept of hate. Sometimes as you go through the pages of God's Word studying about hate, you might come up somewhat confused about what the Bible has to say about it. Because you see, there are times when the Bible says, "Do not hate." One of those is found in a passage in Leviticus 19:17. There Moses writes these words, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." But you keep reading through the pages of the Old Testament and you get to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8, and the wise Solomon says this, "There is a time to hate." Sounds confusing to me, doesn't it you? I'm not supposed to hate. And now Solomon comes along and what does he say? He says, "There is a time to hate." We turn to the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, and we read of all the works of the flesh, and one of those works is hatred. And Paul says, those that practice the works of the flesh, including hatred, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And yet, we find a very noble man, in fact, a king of Israel, a prophet of God, described in the Old Testament as a man after God's own heart. Here's what he says in Psalm 139, verse 22. "I have hated them with a perfect hatred." Wow. Here is a man of God who says that he has hated other people. And yet the Bible says that if you hate, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that individual was David. So we need to do some study about hatred from the standpoint of understanding it in Scripture, and also from the standpoint of understanding it and making application in our lives, because it is so prevalent in the world today. We're entering into a two-part lesson entitled Overcoming Hatred. My friends, if there is any group of people that does not need to hate other people, it is the church. If there are individuals who do not need to display and manifest hatred toward others, it is the body of Christ. In other words, it is you and me who call ourselves Christians. This morning, we're going to be looking only at one point, and it is entitled Types of Hatred. And as I was studying, I found it interesting that there are many different kinds of hatred that individuals can have or that someone can say you have. So we're going to talk about those in the course of this lesson. Let's look at the very first one. I refer to it as hurt hatred. H-U-R-T. Hurt hatred. Have you ever been wounded deeply by another individual? Maybe that individual spoke badly against you. Maybe that individual broke a confidence. Maybe that individual cost you a lot of money. Maybe that individual violated a contract. Maybe that individual even physically harmed you. And there is no apology. In fact, the individual acts as though he relishes in the fact that he has harmed you to some extent. Boy. When that happens, the seeds of hatred are planted in our hearts, aren't they? First, we kind of start talking about the individual and ruminating about the individual just a little bit and all the bad things that he's done to me. And then we start kind of in our mind hoping that if he's not going to change, if he's not going to do differently, maybe something bad will happen to him too. And when we hear it, we might even kind of rejoice in that. You see, it's hurt hatred. We've been wounded, we've been afflicted, and we hurt. When you turn over to Genesis, the 50th chapter, and verse 15, you find an example of this, or at least some individuals who thought this was going to happen. The text involves Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers had treated him horribly, had they not? They had taken that young man, thrown him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and for 22 long years, he was distanced from his family. Folks, that's something to get mad about. That's your own family doing that to you. You've never been angry at your own family, have you? That's something to be a little bit mad about and to get upset about. In fact, you could almost hate the individuals who have done this kind of harm to you. Well, all of a sudden, their father dies. They're in the land of Egypt. And the Bible says when Joseph's brothers knew that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. What are they talking about? Hurt hatred, right? And folks, they said this, and he will certainly requite us of all the evil which we have done unto him. We harmed him, so guess what? He's going to hate us, and he's going to harm us back. Hurt, hatred. All of us, at times, have had to fight against that kind of hatred, haven't we? Just those feelings that develop deep within. There's a second kind, and I refer to it as enemy hatred. Enemy hatred. This is when we hate an individual who we view as being in total, complete opposition against us for whatever reason. We find this constantly in our world today, don't we? When it comes to nations especially. One nation hates another nation. Why? Because they're my enemy, aren't they? Now, why do we hate our enemies? Well, there's a lot of reasons we hate our enemies. One is because our enemies have, in times past, harmed us. But there's a second reason. Perhaps we hate an enemy because we think there is potential threat of harm against us. They really haven't done anything to hurt us. They've really never manifested any kind of thing to make me really concerned, but yet in my mind I have this perception, oh, look at that person, he's going to hurt me. So I hate him because he's an enemy. And folks, what's really sad is this. Enemy hatred can be a learned behavior. It is possible for parents at a very young age to teach their children who they need to hate. Do you know that? It happens all the time. You don't like that group. You don't want to associate with that group. That group over there, bad. That group over there, they're going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. They're going to do you evil. And boy, we teach that from little bitty. And they grow up. And guess what? They've never had any harm done to them. They've never been hurt by anybody else. And yet, guess what? For some reason, they despise those individuals, all because it was taught to them. Sad. David was the king of Israel, was he not? Folks, Israel at that time was not just a spiritual kingdom, it was also a physical kingdom as well. And because it was a physical kingdom, guess what? David had tons of enemies. And in Psalm 25:19, here's what he says. Consider mine enemies, for they hate me, he says. They hate me. Wow. You see, it is possible for enemy hatred to manifest itself. And it is all over the world, isn't it? Let me use just one example, and I'll let you come to your own conclusion, okay? I'm just going to mention two words, and you think about how you feel. North Korea. Enough said, right? Unbelievable. Here's a third kind of hatred. Ignorant hatred. Ignorant hatred. Folks, this kind of hatred develops when we do not understand, we do not know, and we do not appreciate another ideology or even another people or group of people. Some refer to it as blind hatred. It begins with what we refer to as prejudice, doesn't it? You see, in our minds, we have all of these views, we have all of these opinions, we have all of these thoughts, and we think they're true, don't we? And we project those onto individuals we don't even know, individuals we've never talked to, individuals we've never sat down and carried on a conversation with. We have zero information about those people for the most part. And yet, for some reason, we hate them, don't we? It can be a race of people. It can be a culture of people. It can involve socioeconomic status. The other day, Kathleen and I watched a movie entitled "The World" or "The Greatest Game Ever Played," and it was about a golf contest, a U.S. Open Championship. There were individuals from England over here to win the U.S. Open and take the trophy over to England. There was one player who was from the United States who was an amateur and came from a little peasant family. And folks, even his daddy told him, "Those people will never accept you. Those people are different. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter even if you win. You will never be a part of their group." And there were some in that group who let him know that that was the case. "You will not date my daughter. You're not supposed to be here. We don't want you around." Folks, all it was socioeconomic prejudice. They didn't even know the little guy. And they despised him. He won. It's pretty good. pretty good. So that's out there. Let me ask you this. Do we see examples of this in the Bible? Absolutely. Remember Jesus sitting on that well in John the 4th chapter? And that woman of Samaria comes and she begins to talk with Jesus, or he begins to talk with her really first. Give me to drink. And her eyes light up and she's just astounded at what she hears. How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me who am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Folks, they thought they were dogs, scum of the earth, people that were sinful, people that were separated from God, people that the people of God need to have absolutely no dealings with. And when the apostles showed up, they were shocked as well, weren't they? You see, it was prejudice, folks. Ignorant hatred of another group. It can happen even in positions of leadership. Do you remember the Pharisees and the scribes? Oh, they're the separatists. They're the holy ones. They're the ones who practice the law. They're the ones who know the law. They are the teachers of the law. We're the rabbis. We're the fathers. We're the doctors of the law. And they literally despised sinners, didn't they? The publicans, the harlots. And when Jesus came and started mingling among those individuals and teaching those kind of individuals, they were literally shocked, were they not? And on numerous occasions, they would confront Jesus about intermingling and having fellowship and being a part of those sinners and publicans. We read one example in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Folks, we're talking about ignorant, blind, prejudiced hatred. And it manifests itself in every culture. Did you know that? I found that interesting as I was studying for this lesson. There is not a country on the planet who does not have prejudice manifested within its society. Even in those societies that are referred to as homogeneous. Folks, they're even when they're almost all identical, guess what? There is still prejudice that can be found among them in some shape, form, or fashion. Wow. Another one. Lack of feeling hatred. Now, if you think these are psychological terms, they're not. These are Victor Escu terms. Okay? But lack of feeling hatred. We are in a feeling society, aren't we? It's just amazing how much we like to feel today. And we all want to feel what? We all want to feel good. We want all of our feelings to be positive, don't we? And individuals enter into relationships oftentimes based upon what? Based upon feelings. This person is beautiful. This person treats me so sweet. This person spends all this money upon me. This person takes me out. This person is intimate with me. This person is so good to me. Oh, I just love this person. Just love him. And then you see him 2 days later. Well, how's that relationship going? I hate him. What's this deal? You see, they've gotten into a problem. They've gotten into a fight. Now there's strife and now there's division. He said some things to that individual that she doesn't like. He's called her some names. She's called some names back. And all those positive feelings are gone. And all those negative feelings are there. And what do they say? Oh, I hate him. You see, it's lack of feeling hatred. You see, if I don't have positive feelings for you, if I don't have these warm, ooshy-gooshy feelings for you, then I, in my mind, think I hate you. There's a story found in Scripture, and it involves a man by the name of Amnon. Amnon was David's son, or one of them. Now, Amnon had a brother, a half-brother, by a different name. And that brother had a sister, full-blooded sister by the name of Tamar. Amnon loved his half-sister. I bet she was a beauty. I bet she was a knockout. I don't know how intelligent she was. But for some reason, he looked upon her and, oh, he couldn't stand it. I love her. Oh, I've got to have this woman. I want her for my own. And she would reject him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Mainly because of her brother. Finally, on one occasion, he sets up this scenario where she comes into his room to take care of him. And when she comes in and begins to take care of him, he rises up and he rapes this woman that he said he loved. And when you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15, listen to what it says. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. And the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. Isn't that amazing? One act totally, completely changes how he feels about this woman. Oh, he loved her. He desired her. He wanted her. He finally has her, not in a proper way. And immediately his heart changes and he despises her. Happens all the time in society, doesn't it? Two people get married, in love, go on these trips, do all this stuff. 6 months later, they're in divorce court. Can't stand each other, hate each other. Go through some of the most distressing divorces that you could possibly imagine. You see, we don't have feelings for one another anymore. See, because everything's based upon feelings. So we have this lack of feeling hatred for others. If I don't feel positively toward you, then I hate you. Guys, that kind of feeling can enter into the body of Christ if we're not careful. We can develop our likes and dislikes upon how we feel about somebody. And you see, we do a lot of first impressions, don't we? And we get these feelings by that first impression and we kind of sum up the individual, we wrap them up, and all of a sudden, because of that first impression or maybe a second impression, and all of a sudden, ooh, I don't like him very much. What's wrong with you? He just doesn't give me those good feelings. And then what do? We start talking evil about them. Can't say anything good about them. Don't build them up. Don't want anything to do with them. You see, we start distancing ourselves from those kind of individuals. Lack of feeling, hatred. How about this one? Perverted hatred. When I say perverted hatred, I mean this. There are times when individuals reach out to us in loving ways. And even though they reach out to us in a loving way, we don't take it as being loving. We take it as being something that is evil. And we take it as being something that is mean and nasty and dirty. And so when this individual is trying to love us, rather than loving them back, we despise those individuals. And you say, well, how can that be? How can a person manifest love toward me and yet I hate them? Oh, happens all the time. Let me give you an example. One of the responsibilities of a preacher is to rebuke, is it not? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Folks, sometimes congregations, sometimes individuals, I've had individuals walk out the door of a church and say, you preached that right to me, didn't you? Sometimes I want to say, sure did. You're the only one who needed it. Okay? Sometimes that happens. I'm not going to say that's not the case. Okay? Now, some people accuse me of being in their living rooms or bedrooms and here, I'm not there. Okay? I can't help that the sermon just applies sometimes, right? So a preacher stands up in the pulpit and he gives a firm rebuke. Folks, according to Revelation 3:19, rebuke and love go hand in hand. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus says. Folks, when Jesus rebukes us, it's not out of despite, it's not out of hatred, it's because He loves us dearly. And when a preacher, if he's really who he's supposed to be, stands up and he rebukes an individual, he rebukes a congregation, it's not because he has any hatred in his heart. He does it out of love. And yet, what happens? There are many who take that manifestation of love and then pervert it and turn around on that man and hate him, don't they? It's unbelievable. Folks, the Bible talks about it. Write down Proverbs 9, verse 8. There's a warning there given by Solomon. Here's what he says. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You get rebuked in a lesson, and you hate the preacher, tells something about your character. Do you know that? Tells a little bit about an individual's character. And Solomon knew that. He knew there would be individuals who, when they're rebuked, they're not going to be able to stand it. They're not going to like it. Now, guess what? Almost every one of us have experienced it, haven't we? Especially if you had children. You rebuke your child, you discipline your child, and what does your child turn around and say? I hate you. All because you tried to do what's best and good and right to that child. And yet the child perverts that love and changes it into hatred and then manifests hatred back toward the individual. There's an example in Scripture, a man by the name of Ahab. He was going to battle on one occasion with another king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Before they went to war, Jehoshaphat wanted to have some counsel, which is pretty smart, isn't it? So Ahab goes and he gets all of his false prophets, gathers all those false prophets together, and they say, oh yes, go to war, you're going to win. That king from Judah, he just kind of shook his head and he asked Ahab, isn't there another prophet around? He knew that these guys were in the king's corner. And Ahab, when you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, he says, oh yes, there's one more prophet. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And listen to what he says. But I hate him. Why, Ahab? Because he prophesieth nothing good against me, but evil. Uh-oh. You see, here was a prophet of God going to a wicked king and telling him, look, you've got to change. You've got to do differently. You've got to repent. You've got to get out of your sins. If he was going to war and he was going to lose, guess what Micaiah would say? Micaiah would tell him, you're going to lose. You're not going to win the war. Folks, you'd think a king would want to know that. And he'd be smart enough not to go to war. But you see, Ahab looked at the love that was manifested by this prophet as something that was hateful and something that was evil, and he turns that into hate, and then he hates the man in return. Perverted hatred. It can happen. I've had it happen to me. Preach a lesson, people get upset at you, been out of shape. It's not because it's not the truth. It's because it applies to their life and they don't want to hear it. So what do? They just quit. They go to other brethren. They go to other congregations. And what do? They talk bad about you, don't they? Oh, he's just mean. He's just ugly. He's not a good preacher. He's just always on this and that and on this. Can't stand you. All because of what? Preaching truth. A perverted hatred. Folks, how about this one? Manipulation, hatred. You might say, well, what in the world is that? This is an interesting one. This is one that is put upon another individual, whether it's true or not. It's put on that individual. Most of the time it's not true. You see, sometimes I want another person to act and do and be what I want them to be. Isn't that right? And when they don't, then I feel like I have to some way manipulate them into doing what I want them to do. And one of the ways of doing that is what? Accuse them of hating you. Now, when I first got here, we did a big study of a man by the name of Samson. He had a wonderful woman for his wife, Jezebel, a sweetheart. Before they were married, there was this big feast that was thrown, and Samson goes to the feast, and during the time of the feast, it was so long that they engaged in different kinds of games, and one of those was a game of riddles. They would tell riddles back and forth, and so Samson had his riddle, didn't he? And he gave it to those Philistines, and the Philistines just could not guess what the riddle was. So guess what they do? They go talk to Jezebel. Now you go in there, and you talk to that man, and you get the answer to that riddle, and you bring that riddle back to us. So guess what? She does. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says. And Samson's wife wept before him. That gets his attention. What's wrong, sweetheart? What you cry? If there's anything a man don't want is somebody crying in front of him. Okay? So she just boo-hooing. I want you to listen to what she says. Okay? Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Uh-oh. Folks, he's there to marry the woman. He doesn't hate this woman. He's there to marry her. And what does she accuse him of? She accuses him of hating her. Now listen to why. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and thou hast not told me it. Uh-oh, she's manipulating him to death, isn't she? If you really loved me, Samson, you'd tell me the riddle, but you're not telling me. So you know what? You hate me. You're not doing what I want you to do, so you hate me. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, does that kind of manipulation work? Absolutely it works. And there's a couple of reasons why it works. Number one, because hate is a strong emotion, isn't it? The very minute you hear the word hate, everybody goes, ooh. And there is nobody in their right mind who really wants to be labeled as somebody who hates somebody else. It's used pretty effectively in political circles today, isn't it? Folks, the Bible is never going to change. Homosexuality, lesbianism, those are sin in the sight of God. You can go to the Bible, you can prove that, can't you? And guess what we have to do as God's people? We have to stand up and we have to preach against that, don't we? It's not because we hate anybody. We don't hate those individuals. We love those individuals. We care about those individuals. We want those individuals to go to heaven and not lose their soul. But you see, today, if you stand opposed to that particular group, what's the one thing they tell you? Oh, you just hate gays and lesbians. Isn't that that's the ploy, is it not? That's the accusation that's made toward us. And what do they want us to do? They want us to give up our position. They want us to change. They want us to do differently. They want us to accept them. They want us to coddle them. They want us to promote them in society. And folks, we cannot do that. And if you don't, guess what you're accused of? You're a hater. You see, that's manipulation, hatred being used today. Wow. There's one good hatred that exists. One good hatred. And it's referred to as righteous indignation. Folks, it is a justified hatred. And I mean that. It's a justified hatred. Because it is a hatred that opposes everything that fights against spiritual things. When Solomon made the statement in Ecclesiastes 3:8, that there is a time to hate. That's what he's referring to. There is a time to hate. When individuals rise up in opposition against our God, when they rise up in opposition against the Bible, when they rise in opposition against the precious bride of Christ, His church, what are we to do? Love and coddle those individuals? Absolutely not. We rise in righteous indignation toward those people. And the Bible refers to that as a hatred. Remember I talked about David a while ago? David in Psalm 139 said, I have hated them with a perfect hatred. Go back and look at the verse right before it. And folks, the verse right before it says that he was grieved at the enemies of the Almighty God. You see, there were people that were fighting against His God, individuals who were in opposition against His God, and He says, I have hated them with a perfect hatred. You see, there are some things we must hate, some things we must despise, and the Bible talks about it oftentimes. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You want to know one of the problems in the church today? We don't hate false ways enough. Do you know that? I'm serious about that. You turn to Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, and the prophet says this, hate the evil and love the good. Well, Vic, that's Old Testament stuff. Fine, write down Romans 12, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Even Paul's pen exhorts the Christians at Rome to abhor, disdain evil things. Wow. Folks, hatred is real, isn't it? It's real. And it comes in all kinds of forms. And I just find it interesting that the Bible talks about all these different forms of evil. Apparently God knew that you and I, as God's children, are going to have to wage battle against hatred in our world, aren't we? I can manifest my hatred towards you in a lot of different ways. You know that? It can be as simple as refusing to talk to you. Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to talk to you. Why? Dislike you. Oh, form of hatred. It may be a mild form, but a form of hatred. And you see, hatred oftentimes wants to do two things. It wants to elevate self, and it wants to destroy the opposition. That's what it normally wants to do. And sometimes it's not satisfied until it has totally, completely eliminated the opposition. Any hatred other than righteous indignation, my friends, is not of God. Any hatred. And you and I, as God's children, are going to have to do everything we possibly can to step up and be individuals who overcome hatred and manifest love in our society. We've got to do that, folks. Sad, isn't it? I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to think about something. What was it that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Folks, the Jews hated that man. You know that? Those Jewish leaders hated the Son of God. Now, there were other factors in there as well. And their hatred led them to do all kinds of horrible things. Purchase Judas with 30 pieces of silver. Find false witnesses to stand against Jesus. To stand out there in that crowd, even when Pontius Pilate acknowledges that Jesus is innocent, and all they want to do is say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they took a rebel rouser instead of the precious Son of God, didn't they? And they allowed that innocent man to be carried off to the cross of Calvary and crucified. And what you see there on man's part is nothing but hate. That's all it is. Fortunate for us, when you look at that same cross, it's a manifestation of the love of God, isn't it? God's love was being poured out for all humanity by the death of Jesus, shedding His blood, that man can be forgiven of sins. Now you and I have to touch that blood, don't we? And folks, we do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. And the steps are so simple. Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of the living God. Die to that old way of living. Confess the precious name of Jesus. And then take that dead man of sin and let him be buried in the waters of baptism, coming in contact with the blood of Christ. And in moments you rise to walk in newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. How do we get into Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Do you need to become a new creature today? Dear Christian, what about your Christian life? Does it manifest love and care for other individuals, or does it manifest a hatred for other people? Maybe there's other sins that you're dealing with in your life and you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You just need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?